I think it's so beautiful that the song we've just sung together is a great summary of our Bible study tonight. In fact, it's expressed in words so beautiful and so significant that I couldn't endeavor to improve on it. So you remember some of that song as we go through the Bible study tonight. Once again, I've enjoyed both choirs, the choir of this congregation and the bell choir. Thank you very, very much. What beautiful numbers and significant messages. Now I almost have as many announcements to make tonight as Mr. Gilbert does. Here's a one-liner for senior citizens. Don't complain about getting old. Many people don't get to have that privilege. We'd like to call your attention to the literature table, and very specifically, I'd like to call your attention to this HCJB magazine, Around the World, the Air Force. And I just heard somebody today say that he just read through the magazine and profited so much from it. There are a good number of copies there, and you are very welcome to take them. And then good news. The commentaries on Acts have arrived. Like a Mighty Army. 3 volumes that are a devotional commentary on the book of Acts. The church enlisted, the church equipped, the church extended. And it isn't only automobile dealers that give cash rebates. If you buy these for $9, you'll get a cash rebate of $1.80. That's the 20% discount. So you just pay the $9, and you get the cash rebate of $1.80. I just had so much blessing in preparing this devotional commentary. That book of Acts is so tremendous. And I think that you would find these helpful. In fact, they're set up in such a way that each book has 13 chapters. If you figure quickly, you'll understand that 13 chapters would cover a quarter in Sunday school study or something like that. 13 weeks. Like a mighty army. And don't forget that book that we've been announcing also that has been especially ordered for this week, The Training of the 12 by A.B. Bruce. Some things get older with age, like senior citizens, right? A lot of things get older with age. Older, that's not the word I want. Some things get better with age, like senior citizens, and many other things. In fact, I like to tell that Agatha Christie was married to an archaeologist. And she said it was wonderful to be married to an archaeologist because the older she got, the more interesting she was to him. Well, I think that that book, The Training of the 12, has improved with age. You can improve on it. It's a tremendous study of Jesus' relationship to his disciples and his training of them and of us. And that's the application, of course. Tomorrow morning, we're going to look at Acts chapter 21, verses 1 to 32. And the title of the study is Making Difficult Choices. Paul didn't avoid the difficult choices. And in the study, we're going to look at 2 of them. The difficult choice of suffering and the difficult choice of adaptation. You know, some of us, I think, find it easier to suffer than we find it easier to adapt. Or to change at all. Well, we'll look at that study and see what the lesson is for us. Then tomorrow evening, Matthew 26, 6 to 13, and we're entitling that study, For His Burial. It happened during Passion Week, the anointing of Jesus by Mary of Bethany. And it was so significant to him because he said, she did it for my burial. That lady really understood the meaning of the cross. And then the special announcement that was mentioned just a little while ago is this. God willing, tomorrow night, after this main meeting, we're going to show the ALCA film, Through Gates of Splendor. It's the documentary that tells the story of the five young men going deep into Ecuador's jungles to reach the ALCAs. They laid down their lives in doing it. But as they made that sacrifice, God honored it. And in succeeding years, others were able to do what they could not achieve. And Rachel Saint and Elizabeth Elliott went into group number one. And since then, all four groups have been reached, and among them, there are Christians. The nice thing about the film is that it's not fictionalized or dramatized. It's all documentary, just like it happened. And of course, Ripley said that truth is stranger than fiction. Well, truth is more beautiful than fiction. And if you can possibly stay tomorrow night, I'm sure that you will be blessed by watching again the film, Through Gates of Splendor. Now, just one more thing. We are constantly amazed by the response that comes back as we send out the message of Jesus Christ by shortwave to different parts of the world. These days, very especially, the letters that are coming from Czechoslovakia really bless us. Now remember, we only broadcast from Quito, Ecuador, a half hour a day on shortwave to Czechoslovakia. And when you do that, you sort of wonder at times, is anybody listening? Well, the letters that are coming back show that lots of people are listening, and God is doing a great work. I'll just read a few of them, and then we'll get right to the study. This letter says, "Your words penetrated deep into my heart like a sword. I have never been faced with horror of my sin like tonight while you were preaching. God spoke to me, and I knelt on my knees and confessed all my sins to him. I spoke to Jesus and repented of my sin. I feel like a totally new person. Everything seems different." Here's another one. "Yesterday, I experienced the happiest day of my life. As I was listening to you, I was really touched by the words of invitation to accept Jesus Christ with all my heart and to receive forgiveness of all of my sins. I started to cry and then went on my knees to ask the Lord for forgiveness. Can you please advise me and help with what I should do next? I have never seen a Bible. Where can I buy it? Thank you for your letter and literature you sent to me. All that I receive from you goes from hand to hand. Many people read it and copy it by hand. It is illegal for us to use a copying machine for religious purposes. By now, almost 60 people have read the book on discipleship you have sent me. From hand to hand, from person to person. I cannot imagine even one day without your programs. We bought a radio set a year ago only for the purpose of listening. We never regretted that we did. Please never stop reaching our nation for Christ. We know that many listen to you and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior because of you." Can't you imagine the joy of the broadcasters that make that broadcast possible and send it out via shortwave to the land of Czechoslovakia to get that response? Now, it's very significant that during the week between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, the Lord Jesus did quite a bit of teaching. And I'm sure that his teaching was especially concentrated in connection with his mission, and items that would be particularly important for the disciples of his day and for us to remember. And tonight we're going to look at one of those teachings that I like to call a life that honors God. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like to have you turn with me to Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back mine own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I pray that God will take this reading of Scripture and make it very worthwhile in our lives tonight. I think that just about everybody here would agree with this basic statement. Life really becomes exciting when we learn the basic principles of the Word of God and put them into practice by the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, I wish that our nation could learn that principle. Today I was talking with some friends and we were reminding ourselves of the fact that the great problem of national debt is much more a moral problem than it is an economic problem. And that if we only put into practice the principles of the Bible, we'd find the answer to the problem. In fact, I remember so vividly and so happily the speech that Ronald Reagan gave at National Religious Broadcasters, and he took the Bible in his hands and he said, I'm convinced that the answers to all of our problems are found within the covers of this book. That was a tremendous statement. Now, one of the great principles of the Bible is the principle of stewardship. The investment of our lives and our talents for Jesus Christ. And isn't it inspiring to watch the lives of people who take the matter of stewardship seriously? Stewardship of their lives, the stewardship of their talents, the stewardship of their resources. I'm so glad that I had the privilege of knowing 2 men who epitomize that in a beautiful way. Theodore Epp of Back to the Bible, who passed away in 1985. And Dr. Clarence Jones, one of the co-founders of HCJB, who went to heaven in 1986. If there was anything that characterized them, it was the fact of the total investment of their lives, their talents, and their resources for Jesus Christ. Now, this is an interesting story that Jesus told, and it is loaded with meaning for us today who live in 1989. In fact, we're going to look at 7 things that this parable or this story teaches us in line with the teaching of Jesus Christ. I can just see somebody getting a little bit preoccupied now because I can just hear somebody saying in his heart, 7 points. Well, 3 points usually take at least a half hour. We're going to be here for a long time. Well, I can assure you that God willing, we're going to get through those 7 points in the usual amount of time. First of all, this story tells us that to all of us, God has given usable gifts, including the gift of life itself. These people receive different gifts, but they all receive gifts. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. And the parable underlines this fact. All the servants received the master's possessions to use for him. And that part is borne out over and over again in different passages of the Word of God. Romans 12:6 talks about the differing gifts that there are among the members of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:7 talks about the different members of the body and the functions that they have. Ephesians 4:16 talks about the same principle when it indicates that together, as servants of the Lord Jesus, we work and we serve to build the body of Christ, and in doing it, every joint is supplying something for the welfare of the body. Every time I hear that little phrase, that which every joint supplieth, I'm reminded of the man who visited us in Ecuador some years ago when he and his organization were examining us and evaluating us and telling us how we could do better. That was a good experience for all of us. The man who headed it was a very unique person, bringing the kind of messages that you never forget. And one day when he was speaking to our staff, he spoke on the phrase, that which every joint supplieth. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, when I read that phrase, I say to myself, oh God, help me to run a good joint. That's stewardship, isn't it? Oh Lord, help me to run a good joint, that which every joint supplieth. In Luke 19, in the parable of the pounds, they all receive the same. And in a sense, we all receive certain gifts. We receive the gospel. We receive the Holy Spirit. But I come back to this fact again. To all of us, God has given usable gifts. And if that is true, then we need to recognize this and invest our lives and our talents for God. You know one of the problems we have in that regard? We often complain that we are not like other people are. We covet the gifts that other people have, and consequently neglect what God has given us. And you and I need to settle it once for all, if we haven't settled it yet, that wisely God has chosen to make you and you and you what you are. He has a reason for that. And let's not second guess God. I had an interesting experience many years ago now, pretty much at the beginning of our missionary service. And I went out in quite a bit of evangelism and evangelistic campaigns. And on a number of occasions, a singer and I would go together for that evangelism campaign. And George was an excellent singer. I had the privilege of doing the preaching. And often we would enjoy serving together. But while it was going on, there was something that was happening that we didn't realize until we had a conversation one day. When I listened to George sing, I thought to myself, oh, I wish I could sing like George does. If I could sing like he does, I'd never preach again. And while I was preaching, George was saying in his heart, I wish I could preach like Abe does. If I could, I'd never sing again. Well, we decided then and there after our conversation that God had a reason for making us like we were. And we were going to stop second-guessing God. And if one had the gift of singing and the other had the gift of preaching, then we'd better use that gift fully and completely for God. In Lincoln, Nebraska, living right next door to us for a while at the little apartment that we rent, was a fellow who had been badly hurt in an automobile accident while he was in the Marines. He's now quite disabled. He lives on disability pay for the most part. He's trying to recover, and he's improving somewhat. I'm glad to know from his own testimony that because of the awful trial, he was brought to Jesus Christ through the difficulty, so he ought to thank God a great deal for that. But at different times, Bob seemed to be so discouraged with his disability and the fact that he couldn't do certain things. And Marge and I had the privilege of telling him on several occasions, Bob, your life is under the sovereignty of God. We're sure that that disability must be difficult for you. But we have the conviction that even in that disability, there is something God can use and use you. So instead of complaining about it now and constantly thinking that you can't do much for God because of it, you say, Lord, I don't know all the reasons, but I want you to use me just as I am. Well, this is the first great lesson. To all of us, God has given usable gifts. The second lesson that comes from this parable is that these gifts are to be used for the Lord Jesus. The master gave them these possessions to use in his service, not to use as they pleased. And so also with us. We are not to live for ourselves and use our energy, our strength, our talents, our capabilities, our resources for ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:15, that beautiful expression says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. And not only in another realm, but very especially in the spiritual realm, when we are all wrapped up in ourselves and we don't use our possessions and our talents and our lives for God, then we make a very small package. Not very important at all. What Jesus has given us, he has given us to use for him and for his glory. Sometimes I've heard a story that goes something like this. John is an island bounded on the north, south, east, and west by John. That means that he's all wrapped up in himself. He has forgotten the truth that the life and the talents and the resources that God has given him are to be used for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. You know, that affects life very fundamentally. We make our choices not to please ourselves or to gratify our own interests. And our goal in the first place, therefore, is not something that we hear a lot about today, and that is self-fulfillment. That is not the goal of our living. Self-fulfillment, by the way, is a byproduct of service for the Lord Jesus. I love the story of Dr. Albert Schweitzer, who had gone to Africa as a doctor, and in that hospital set up there, and somebody said to him one day, Dr. Schweitzer, have you found happiness in Africa? He said, I have found a place of service, and that's enough happiness for anyone. Well, my dear friends, that is absolutely true. And when we determine to serve the Lord Jesus and to honor him, that is the best possible thing that we can do. And our goal is to do the will of God through hospitality, through organization, through a warm personality, through music, through technical ability, through the acquiring of resources. But we do that for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. And I'm convinced that if in our hearts there is a deep desire to take our God-given talents and use them for him, the Lord himself will open the way and make the opportunities available. We have a beautiful story in connection with our latest hydroelectric project. You know that at HCJB we generate our own electricity for the big transmitters with hydro plants. And water power, except for the initial investment, is very economical power to generate. And we're so glad we have those two hydro plants. The second one is quite a bit bigger than the first one. We needed extra help. And one of our colleagues went to the head of the Duke Power Company in Carolina with the purpose in mind of getting advice from them. The president of that company was very kind to call in his top engineers to give us advice and counsel. Previous to that, one of the senior engineers who was an expert in hydropower had been saying to his wife, you know, I just wish I could use my God-given talent more than I do. But I don't know of a missionary organization in the world that has a hydro plant. If somebody just had a hydro plant, I'd be able to use it. And then suddenly, when these engineers were called in, he was one of the engineers called in by the president. And when our missionary colleague and that senior engineer left the president's office, got into the elevator to go downstairs, just as soon as the doors were closed, he turned to our missionary colleague and he said, Steve, for the longest time I've been saying to my wife, I just wish Some missionary organization needed a hydro plant because I could use my abilities. And the president of the company set that man apart to take time to help us in the hydro project. He not only helped us in that, we have just been able to complete a hydro project for another mission in Kenya in Africa, where they have a large hospital, and Hugh had a big part in that as well. I'm convinced that if we're interested in using our capabilities for God, God himself will provide the opportunities for the use of them. The third lesson is that the great test will be faithfulness with what God has given us. And the parable shows that God evaluates according to capacity. One received 5, another received 2, another received 1. And the master would have been totally satisfied if each one had served according to his ability. And for the 5 and the 2, you remember the parable says, the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I'm sure that you've already had pointed out to you that the master didn't say, "Well done, good and successful servant." Isn't it great to know that no one is ever a failure who truly serves God? May I tell you that again? No one is ever a failure who truly serves God. For he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God's standard is not in competition with others, but with what he has given us. You know, friends, that really takes the strain out of life, doesn't it? So often we worry about becoming successful, being noticed, visible results, the commendation of men. We just need to be faithful and devoted, and we can leave the results to God. Sometimes the evaluation of history helps us to see that in a wonderful way. Today, with great appreciation, we talk about Praying Hyde of India. In the day that he lived, folks didn't appreciate him nearly as much. In fact, with the time and energy and effort that he put into prayer, some of his fellow missionaries actually berated him because they thought that he was trying to get out of other kinds of work. And Praying Hyde believed that God had given him a special ministry of prayer, and he stayed with it. Now, with the hindsight of history, we look back and we say, Praying Hyde was right. Well, all he needed to do was to be faithful to God and to carry out in the measure that the Lord made possible. Today, with great respect, we talk about Jonathan F. Edwards. We remember his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. We remember that God used him to spark revival at that particular time. What is not generally known is that as pastor of a congregation, at one point, the congregation voted him out of the pastorate, and he had to leave the church. And Jonathan Edwards looked like a failure. But he wasn't, because he was a man totally dedicated to God. And the judgment of history shows that the others were a failure, but not Jonathan Edwards. No person is a failure who, ever a failure, who truly serves God. The fourth thing that this story tells us is that the way to get a larger portion is to use what we have. Notice that the one talent was taken away from the one who didn't use it and given to the one who already had 10. And the statement is made, "For to everyone who has, more shall be given." Now, isn't it interesting that all through nature, that principle or that law is very operative. Something unused easily deteriorates. And the best illustration is a limb of our body not used. It shrivels. It loses its tone. It becomes useless. I've had a personal experience along that line. When we first went to Ecuador in 1945, we'd only been there 2 months, when I was involved in a bus accident, and my left arm was almost torn off. I spent the rest of that year in surgery and rehabilitation. And the rehabilitation was not only to restore what had been damaged, but when that arm was in a cast for so long, there was some deterioration that set in. The muscles got flabby, the tone was gone, and I had to work for weeks on end to get that tone back and to get the strength back. That's what happens with a limb that is not used. And the way to get a larger portion is to use what we have. God gives more and more of his best blessings to those who use the opportunities of service for him. You know, in this congregation tonight, we are either growing or shriveling. We are either active in God's service or on the shelf. We are either becoming capable of receiving, more capable of receiving the Lord's greater blessings, or we are losing unrecoverable opportunities. For quite a few years, I had the heavy responsibility of directing the work of HCJB World Radio. When you do that, you're in touch with lots of people and members of the personnel. There are conferences you've got to have. There are decisions you have to make. And I noticed through the years one very interesting thing. There were some of our staff members who came up to a certain crisis point in their lives where they had to decide to go more God's way or more their own way. And when they went to the left to their own way, their ministry always decreased. When they followed God's way unreservedly and made themselves totally available to him, whatever it cost, their ministry increased and enlarged, and they grew in the things of Christ. Then, the fifth thing that we learn from this parable is, there is the sin of doing nothing, or very little. Isn't it interesting that the unfaithful servant didn't steal? He didn't commit a crime. He didn't live in gross immorality. He just hid his talent. He did nothing with it. And if we don't use our lives for God, then we are not on Jesus' side. Satan is content with our just doing nothing with our lives. And one commentator has put it well when he says, the tragedy of our day is that of Christians in name who are not trading for the Master. The tragedy of our day is that of Christians in name who are not trading for the Master. We have a very dear brother-in-law who for many years held a very responsible position with American Airlines as one of the senior pilots. He had to retire at 60, which bothered him very much because he loved flying so much. He's into his late 70s now. He's still consulting to the aviation industry. And at one point in his life, God really dealt with him about the use of his capabilities. And I like the way that Sam expressed what had happened before. He said that before that time, he has to confess to his shame that he wasn't using his talents and capabilities for God, to honor him, to honor the Lord Jesus. And he described himself during that period of time as just a pew sitter. That's all. Just a pew sitter. That's a pretty graphic description, isn't it? I hope that none of us here tonight are just pew sitters, but that our lives are unreservedly and totally, completely available to God, and that whatever talent and capability, energy and strength we still have is available to him. There's another beautiful truth in this parable, and that is that there's a great reward for the faithful use of what God has given us. There are three things that are said about the people that used the resources the Master had given. First of all, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the commendation. Then, I will put you in charge of many things. That is, that's larger responsibility and opportunity in the kingdom of God. I don't really comprehend all that that means. I think we can wait for the joy of heaven to understand all that means. That those who have been faithful to the Lord here will actually be given larger responsibility there. I don't comprehend it all, but I accept it as a promise from God. That's commissioning. And then, enter into the joy of your Lord. That means the delights, the abundant blessings, the great things that God has prepared for those who love him. Jesus had so much to say about joy, didn't he? He said that he wanted his joy to remain. And that the joy to be full. Peter talks about joy inexpressible and full of glory and contentment. And with such a reward, we ought to have outstanding motivation for service. You know, I think the conclusion is this. If we are not investing for God, we don't believe these rewards are coming, or we don't think that they are really worthwhile. On a number of occasions, Marge and I had the privilege of going to some awards banquets of a big commercial company that at the top of it has almost total Christian management. We enjoyed those awards banquets as the people who had really distinguished themselves in that company were awarded with certain awards and they were called forward and then their wives were called forward with them. You saw the joy and the sparkle on their faces and in their eyes, and that woman looked so adoringly at her husband who had won that award, and then they went off on some vacation trip. Oh, those were exciting occasions. But they pale into insignificance with the time when the rewards that Jesus promises are going to be given out, and when the crowns are provided. But even more, when we take the crowns and we lay them at his feet, because he's the one who is worthy. And then let's just think finally of some additional motivation for service. And that is the character of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Savior. Isn't it interesting that the person who didn't use his talent, who didn't multiply the master's possessions, said he didn't do it because he didn't think the master was good? And some commentator has said, the deep secret of the man's failure was his utter lack of faith and love toward Christ. But the opposite is true. When you and I begin to lag in our service and we lose our zip in the service of Jesus Christ, we just need to remember who he is and what he has done and how much he has suffered and how glorious he is. That's enough to spur you on and get you going once again. And then in connection with that same motivation, what motivation is there in thinking about the coming of the Savior? The servants who multiplied their gifts were certain of the Master's return, both for accountability and reward. Nothing, nothing, I say, can so inspire us as the knowledge that the Lord Jesus will return. People go to such great limits to reach a goal, don't they? Someone to become a doctor, to climb a mountain, to perfect an invention, to discover a cure. The greatest motivation that I know about is the certainty that Jesus will return. They tell me that a number of years ago, Wendell Phillips, a great orator, was giving a lecture about 12 miles from Boston. I think it was the days of the horse and buggy. And he went to that lecture, gave the lecture, the weather turned very bad, and he was planning to return the 12 miles to Boston that night. People tried to persuade him not to go. They told him how bad the trip would be, how bad the weather would be, how dangerous it might be, and he listened to all of their arguments very quietly. And then, quietly as well, he said to them, "But folks, at the end of those 12 miles, there is Mrs. Phillips." That was all the motivation he needed. Bad storm or not, 12 difficult miles or not, he loved his wife so much that he just wanted to get home. And at the end of the 12 miles, there was Mrs. Phillips. Well, the great motivation for the Christian is that at the end of those miles, Jesus is coming, and we'll meet him face to face. And then it will be so wonderful to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's a life that honors God. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you will take this marvelous teaching of Jesus Christ and impact our hearts and lives with it. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a wonderful Lord. Oh God, tonight, in our own hearts and lives, we'd like to take all that we have of life, of talent, of capability, of resources, and we give them to you for your service. In Jesus' name, amen.